out a letter of gratitude again.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that on the first day of the week we do come to remember you. We thank you that this is the primary purpose of our coming together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body which was given. We remember everything that they did to that holy body. We thank you for all of your sufferings. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious blood which was shed. Your blood through which we have the remission of sins. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in the remembrance of your love we have strength and food and comfort, so that any ministry from the word is just something extra. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the rest that thinking upon you and your death gives us. We thank you that we don't remember you on the cross anymore. And we thank you that you are seated at the right hand of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've been given a name which is above every name. Lord, we just thank you that we can delight in your victory. We commit our time together to you. And we just pray that you would give each person something from your word, which is necessary. And we do ask this in your name. Amen. I'd just like to share something which I hope will be an encouragement for us. You can turn to 2 Peter, New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading from the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I'll just read the first part of verse 4 again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It's very interesting when reading through the epistles of Peter, to notice that he mentions the word precious many times. He likes to use that word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks about the trying of our faith, though it be more precious than gold which perisheth. He speaks about the faith that we have and the trying of our faith as being precious. In the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks about the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he speaks about the Lord Jesus, and from God's perspective, God says about the Lord Jesus, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." And then in the very next verse, he speaks about our perspective, and it says, "Now unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." And in the chapter which we've read, 2 Peter chapter 1, again we have another two mentions of that word, precious. Like precious faith in verse 1, and the subject which we want to think about this morning, exceeding great and precious promises. And I'd like to read two of these exceeding great and precious promises with you. two which I think we're all very familiar with. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. God there is speaking, and he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." We could also turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and from verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." When we think about the promises of God, the thing which gives those promises value, and the things which gives those promises weight, is the person who gives the promise. A promise is only as good as the person who gives it. You can receive a promise from a person, but if that promise doesn't come from a trustworthy person, if that promise doesn't come from a person who's able to do that which they've promised, the promise is no good. Take, for instance, just an illustration. If you're walking down the street one day, and you're walking home, and as you're walking home, you just notice a car pulling up next to you. This happened to me once. And then the person in the car winds down the window, and that person says to you, "Come into the car, and I promise I'll take you home." You've never seen this person before in your life. And your first impressions of this person is that they are very, very questionable. Completely untrustworthy. You're not going to get into that car, even though they've given you a very great promise. You walk up a bit further, and then another car pulls up, and you notice that it's the car of, say for instance, your father. And then your father winds down the window and he gives you the exact same promise, word for word. He tells you, "Get into the car and I promise I'll take you home." Without hesitation, you get into the car. Even though they've given you exactly the same promise, the thing which adds the weight to that promise is the reliability and the trustworthiness of the person who gives the promise. When we come to the promises of God, the thing which gives weight to those promises is the greatness of the person who gives it. Faithful is he that promised. We read these words in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And then the apostle says, "For he is faithful that promised." And then look in the very next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. It says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age." Why? "Because she judged him faithful who had promised." It's the character of God which makes his promises exceedingly great and precious. The person who offers us these promises is a person for which all things are possible. Not only is he great in his power, but he's great in his love. The same person that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, is the same person that promises us. Not only that, but the person that gives us these exceeding great and precious promises is a person that cannot lie. In Numbers chapter 23 we read, "God is not a man that he should lie, Neither is he the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is faithful, and God is able, and God cannot lie, and it's because of this that his promises are exceedingly great and precious. If somebody other than God gave you a promise, no matter how great it was, you would approach that promise not with complete trust. Sometimes people promise something and they have every good intention of fulfilling that promise, but for some reason, out of their control, they can't fulfill that promise to you anymore. Or sometimes somebody might give you a promise, but they're deceiving you. They don't really love you, and they're just giving you that promise to get something from you that they want. And then they take back what they said. But not with God. His promises are exceedingly great and precious. And that's why when you read through the scriptures, people lived lives purely based on the promises of God, which were quite extraordinary. For example, look at the life of Abraham. What was it that caused Abraham to leave everything that he had, to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house? What was it that caused Abraham to live his whole life in a tent, even though he didn't have to do that? It was because of one promise which God gave him. The promises of God are very, very weighty. They can affect the way that we live our whole lives, and they should. And I just want to look at two of these promises. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 41, and we'll focus most of our time on that promise. And then if we have time, we might look at the promise in Matthew chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. For those who know the book of Isaiah, you might know that it's divided into two sections. The first 39 chapters are one section. And from chapter 40 through to chapter 66, we have the second section. And how does that second section begin? In chapter 40 in verse 1, this is what we read. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. In the second half of the book of Isaiah, God is speaking comfort to his people. He's encouraging his people. And one such encouragement is this wonderful promise of chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God says, fear not. There are many reasons which you and I might fear. You might be afraid of the future, for example. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know how things will turn out. The future seems very uncertain for you, and you're afraid. Some people are afraid of the present, of some present difficulty, a sickness or a financial problem or a problem in the family. Some people are afraid because there are people who are trying to hurt them, people who are against them. Many different reasons why we can be afraid, but God says, fear not, for I am with you. In this second section of the book of Isaiah, there are two phrases which you read over and over again, which God says. And those two phrases are, I am and I will. What is God's answer to all of our fears? I am and I will. He directs our thoughts away from our fears to himself, to his greatness. To all that he is and to all that he will do. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Over and over again, just in one verse, you read those two phrases, I am and I will. And when you read through many of the promises of God in the Bible, you'll notice this trend that God's promises are always directing our thoughts towards Himself, towards His greatness. Take, for instance, another wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to men." But then he says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with it will also give a way of escape." In that promise, it doesn't say, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to men, so be faithful." But he doesn't call us to look within ourselves, but to look at God. "But God is faithful." And in this verse, we have the very same thing. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear not, for I am with you." God tells us to look to Him. And when we look to Him, every possible cause for fear is gone. This promise is a promise of the presence of God with us. "I am with you." What a great answer it is to all of our fears, to know that God is with us. And the presence of God is something which is God's answer to many of our problems. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13, the apostle there says, "Be content with such things as you have." Don't be discontented. Don't be unsatisfied. And then what's his answer to our discontentment? He says, "Because as he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The answer to our discontentment is simply this, that God is with us. And what's the answer to our fears? Simply this, that God is with us. God does three things for his people in this verse. "I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." "Do not be afraid, because I will strengthen you." When I thought of somebody who experienced the strengthening of God, I thought of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says these words. He was at the end of his life. He was being tried. And he said these words, "At my first defense, no man stood with me. The Lord lay it not to their charge." Nobody stood with the Apostle Paul. Even though he had served the church of God, even though he had devoted his whole life and sacrificed everything that he had for the church of God, no man stood with him. But then he says these words, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." The Lord strengthened the Apostle Paul. He strengthened him so that he could be faithful and right to the end. "I will strengthen thee." What's the second thing he will do? "I will help thee." When I thought of somebody who experienced the help of God, I thought of David. How many times in the Psalms does David speak of God as his helper? And again in Hebrews chapter 13, the Psalms are quoted. And this is what it says, "The Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man can do unto me." David was helped by God. Through all of his difficulties, all of his trials, all of the uncertainties that he faced, David was able to say, "The Lord is my helper." And what's the third thing it says that God will do? "I will uphold thee." I will hold you up. Just like it says in Deuteronomy, that the everlasting God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Sorry, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God promises, "Do not be afraid, because I will uphold you. I will strengthen you." When I thought of somebody that was strengthened by God, I thought of Joseph. He was upheld by God. Joseph went through more suffering than many of us will ever go through in our whole lives. But what was it that caused Joseph to endure? What was it that caused Joseph to remained faithful to God throughout all of his difficulties. Jacob says about Joseph that his arms were made strong by the arms of the mighty God of Jacob. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Let's turn to another verse in Song of Solomon chapter 1. Maybe it's chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 6. In Song of Solomon 2 and verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand does embrace me. When we think of the right hand of God, we think of his power. But when we think of the left hand of God, left side is the side closest to the heart, and we think of his love. And not only do we have the promise that his right hand will uphold us, but we also have this wonderful thought that his left hand is under my head. All of the power and all of the love of God is at the disposal of his children. The right hand of his righteousness and the left hand of God. Well, let's look at this promise even further. I want to take you to three different people that received this particular promise from God. I am with you. Let's turn to Genesis in chapter 28. Genesis 28, and the context is that Jacob left his father and mother. He was running for his life from his brother Esau. He stops at a place and lies down to sleep at night. His pillow is a rock. And you can imagine that at this time, Jacob would have been feeling quite low, quite down. And God appears to Jacob, and this is what it says in verse 12 of Genesis 28. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God, and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and notice how many times you get those two expressions in what God's about to say, I am, and I will. I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places which thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee of. If I could sort of sum up how I think Jacob would have been feeling at this time, I think that he might have been feeling very uncertain. Uncertain about what had just happened, about what he had just did, and quite uncertain about the future. For almost 70 years, or just over, Jacob had been living with his father and mother, and now he was about to begin a new stage in his life. Why Jacob was in this predicament is not really our topic this morning. He really did bring it upon himself. But despite of that, God still promises, I will be with you. Jacob, you're about to go to a place that you've never been before. You're about to enter into a new stage in your life which holds so many uncertainties for you. You don't know what the future is going to hold. You don't know how it's all going to turn out. But I will be with you. If you're like me, you like stability. You like just things to be the same. Uncertainty is quite a daunting feeling to have. Particularly about the future. And you just don't know how things are going to turn out. You've finished one stage in your life. You're about to start into another stage of your life. And you just don't know. You wish you could, but you just don't know. In those circumstances, what a blessing it is to know that God is with you.
You can go into that new stage of your life with confidence, with certainty. Why? Because you don't know how it's going to turn out, but all you know is that God is with you. So Jacob was quite uncertain. Let's turn to another example of this wonderful promise. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, beginning from verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and hath formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And then this is the promise. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God. If I could sum up what the circumstance that this verse is talking about, it's a time of difficulty, a time of trial. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. And when you walk through the flame. In all of the difficulties that we face in our life, and we have this assurance that God is present, that God is with us. Whether those difficulties be water or whether they be a flame, just every single circumstance that we could possibly find ourselves in, the Lord is with us. The Lord was with the disciples in the boat. And because the Lord was with them in the boat, that made all of the difference. If they were in the boat going through that storm without the Lord, then yes, they would have every reason to be afraid. They would have every reason to lose hope. But the thing which made all of the difference, that in the middle of the storm, the Lord was in the boat with them. And that made all the difference in the world. The Lord is with us in the flame. I think the first thing that comes to mind when we think of that is Daniel's three friends. Daniel's three friends, because of their faithfulness to God, were thrown into a fiery furnace. And the Bible tells us that when they were thrown into that furnace, Nebuchadnezzar commanded that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than what it usually was. And it was so hot that even the people that threw them in died because of how hot the furnace was. They didn't even get into the furnace. They just approached the furnace from the outside. But the flame was so hot that they were dead. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he saw Daniel's three friends. And when they came out of the furnace, this is what the people said, that not only were they not burnt, but they didn't even smell like fire. As though the fire had no effect upon them, the only effect that the fire had on them was by breaking the bands which they were tied up with. Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire and he asked them, how many people did I throw into the fire? And they said 3. And then he said, well, why do I see 4? And the 4th is like unto the Son of God. What made all of the difference? It was the fact that the Lord was with them in the furnace. God does not say to us, I will help you from afar. I will send you help. I will send you strength. I will send you something to uphold you. But the Lord says, I will be with you in the fire. When we pass through any kind of difficulty in our life, how precious it is to know that the Lord is with me. And this is what the psalmist said in Psalm 23. He thinks of the hardest difficulty that a person could possibly face. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because thou art with me. Because the Lord was with him, even if he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, probably one of the most difficult things it is for a person to go through, I will not fear because thou art with me. Let's turn to one more example. So the promise becomes very precious to us in times of uncertainty. It becomes very precious to us in times of difficulty. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3, God speaks to Moses, and God tells Moses that he's sending him to the people of God, sending him back to Egypt, where Moses was basically a fugitive, to go back to a people and to tell them that God was coming to deliver them. Let's start reading from verse 10. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, and that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto you that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." In all of our service for God, we also have this promise, "I am with you." Moses was very hesitant to obey God's call to him in service. It was quite a daunting thing. And how did God reassure his servant? How is it that God reassures us when he asks us to serve him? It's with this thought that we don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to do it in our own strength. But even in our service for God, probably this is where we need the presence of the Lord more than in any other circumstance that we've spoken about. In our service for God, God says, "I am with you." You don't have to look at your own capabilities. That's what Moses did. "I am slow of speech. I am slow of tongue." You don't have to worry about how the people will respond to your service. Moses said, "What will the people say? How will they know that I've been sent by you?" You don't have to worry about any of those things because I am with you. And that's why the Apostle Paul could use this lovely expression about his service. And he says, "We are laborers together with God." When we serve the Lord, we don't have to do it in our own strength. We don't have to do it based on our own capabilities, but God says to us in all of our service for Him, "I am with you. You don't have to serve me alone, but you are laborers together with me." At the end of the book of Mark, it says that when the disciples went forth, the Lord was working together with them. And it's a lovely thing. It's a great privilege to be a co-worker with God Himself. Don't be afraid of serving the Lord. Don't be afraid of doing something great for God. If the Lord has put something on your heart to do for Him, don't look at your own capabilities or look at your own resources, because God's not looking at that. But God says to you, "I will be with you. And when you serve me, I will be with you." So in our times of uncertainty, in our times of difficulty, and in all of our service, we have this exceedingly great and precious promise, "I am with you." And in that promise, we have everything that we need. When God is with us, all of the other questions that we have will be sorted out. Somebody gave this illustration. They said that there was a man who was homeless, and he had no clothes, and he was hungry. And then a rich man walked past him, and he looked at this man, and he said to him, "What do you need?" And that man said to him, "I need a place to stay, and I need some clothes, and I need some food." So that man took out a checkbook, and he wrote him a check for $10,000. And he said, "Here you go." And then the homeless man said to him, "Didn't you hear what I said to you? I told you I need food, I need a place to live, and I need some clothes. I didn't ask you for a piece of paper." And then the man said to him, "In this piece of paper, you have all the clothes that you need. and you have a place to stay, and you have all the food that you need. And it's the same with the presence of God. In the presence of God, we have everything that we need to deal with every question that you have. Questions of uncertainty, questions of provision, questions of contentment, questions of service. If God is with us, we have everything that we need. An exceedingly great and precious promise. Now let's turn to Matthew 7, and I've got about 6 more minutes. In Matthew 7, we have a promise concerning prayer. And I only want to say 2 things about this particular promise. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. This promise concerning prayer really reflects the power of God, which is at the disposal of the believer who prays. Did you read of any conditions in this promise? Did you read of the Lord Jesus saying, ask and hopefully I will be able to give to you? Or ask and as long as it's not too hard for me, I will give to you. Ask and as long as it's within my capabilities, I will give to you. But the Lord Jesus opens it up completely and just says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. There is no limit to God's power which is at the disposal of the person who prays. When we pray, and just like the saying says, prayer moves the hand which moves the world. And I think it was William MacDonald that said that prayer is the closest thing that a Christian will experience to omnipotence, to having all of the power of God. Prayer does what God can do. If you were to ask yourself the question, what can I achieve through my prayers? Ask yourself the question, what can God do? Because it's one and the same answer. But when we pray, we lay hold of all of the power of God. And when we pray, we should start our prayer with the same expression that the Lord Jesus began his prayer with in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. That's the God that we pray to. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4 it said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. It's a throne that we come to. And the person that sits on the throne is a person that said, all power is given unto me. There is no limit to what prayer can do. No conditions with respect to the power of prayer. Of course, there are other conditions, asking in the Lord's name. But specifically when it comes to the power of prayer and what prayer can do. Prayer can do everything. So we read about the power of prayer. But the second thing which I'd like to point out about this promise is that prayer can take different forms. Ask, seek, and knock. Sometimes we pray, but our words aren't audible. Just like Hannah when she prayed. And her lips were moving, but there was nothing coming out of her mouth. But whether we're asking, whether we're seeking, whether we're knocking, no matter which way it is that we're seeking God and praying to Him, we can be assured that our prayer will be heard. Sometimes in the Psalms, David speaks about the words of his roaring, for example. Other times he speaks about his tears. Other times he speaks about his sighs. Other times he speaks about the thoughts of his heart. But all of those things are heard by God. Whether you're asking, whether you're seeking, whether you're knocking, whether your prayer is very long or whether your prayer is very short, we have a God that hears prayers. Even if you're like Peter, when Peter was sinking in the ocean, he only had time to say 2 words, Lord, help. That was his prayer. But did the Lord answer his prayer? The Lord did answer his prayer. Asking, seeking, knocking, crying, sighing, speaking. No matter which way it is that we pray, no matter which way it is that we seek the Lord does hear. So, two examples of the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. Fear not, for I am with you, and ask and it shall be given unto you. Amen.